I'm not doing this story justice, but I felt like he was saying that there's a time that coming where our nation will hit, it's like going to hit something that it doesn't see is there. And it'll look like it's over. It looks like the eagle, it looked to us like the eagle was dead, like it was, you know, 3 feet through the window, it looked like it was dead or dying. But it recovered. And so I have this thing in my heart, like this fall, this winter, I don't know what's happening, but I really feel in my spirit that prophetic experience that I had is for now, for today. It's the only time in 19 years where the Day of Atonement landed on the same day in September 16th in 2002 when I had that experience, and then again this year. Not in between has that ever happened. And so I just want to say to you guys, be listening to the Lord. It might be a good idea to have a little extra food, a little extra water, some things put aside. I don't think anybody needs to become a doomsday prepper. I really don't think that is what any God would call any of us to do. I don't think it's necessary. But, you know, in the old days, our ancestors, you know, they would always put aside a little extra food. I mean, when winter was coming, it's like you knew, okay, I'm going to put aside. Farmers probably still do that. My wife grew up on a farm, and that was the way she grew up. It was always, you know, you had the pantry stock for the winter. And so I just think it's just as your pastor, I feel it in my heart, in my spirit. Like, don't take a spirit of fear. Amen? Like, don't receive that, because the Bible tells us fear is a spirit. And it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's what we've been given, not a spirit of fear. So don't take on fear, but just partner with the Holy Spirit. What's the wise thing to do? I think there's some possibilities for this fall and winter that it would be good for us to be listening to the Holy Spirit and just walking with Him. And no matter what happens, you need to know that we're gonna come through this. God has a plan for our nation. We're gonna come through whatever it is, and it's not over. And He's going to walk with us, whatever we face. He's with us, so it will be okay. Can you say amen? You guys receive that? Is that okay? Okay. So I have periodically, through the last several months, been talking to you about our core values. And so I want to just finish. I actually might take another message on the last core value. We'll see. But we have four core values, and I've already preached three messages on this. The first core value is stewarding God's presence. We put such a value on the presence of God. Where He shows up, wherever He is, it changes everything. Amen? So stewarding God's presence is our first core value. Second is belonging to a family. I believe so strongly that the world around us, God designed us to belong, to be a part of a family. We have a Father in heaven, and Jesus came. When He came to earth, He came revealing the Father, and we have been given the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted in. We're a part of the family of God, and that is the longing. That's one of the biggest longings of the human heart, is for us to be a part of a family, to belong to a family. There are thousands of people in this valley all around us who are longing to belong to something, longing to be a part of a family, and we need to extend that invitation to the people around us that we are part of a family. We have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. Come and be a part of this family. So belonging to a family is our second core value. Third one is making followers of Jesus. This is not optional. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and He told us to make disciples. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so it's not optional, and so it's our third core value. And then the last core value is living in a culture of honor. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is living in a culture of honor. And so what does it mean to live in a culture of honor? Well, I'm going to give you three different things that I believe it means to live in a culture of honor. You know, this isn't exhaustive. I'm sure there are other aspects to this, but I want to give you three. And the first one I'm going to start with is that living in a culture of honor means that we recognize the identity of others and honor their authority. We honor what God's placed in them and what they're carrying. So what I mean by that, honoring others, first it starts with just recognizing at the very least that we're all sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You know, it says in John 1 that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children who are born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And so you have the right. When we come to Jesus, every single one of us is given the right to be a child of God. And we are now children of God. I love 1 John 3:1. It talks about this love that the Lord, that the Father has lavished upon us, that we are now children of God. And so that's what you and I are. And so at the very least, living in a culture of honor means that we recognize that each one of us is a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, and that means that there's a certain amount of honor that we need to give one another, that we need to just give to one another, not because of anything that we have earned or done, but simply on the level of what he earned and what he did to make us his children. Amen? So living in a culture of honor means that we honor each other, at the very least recognizing that we're all sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and at the most that we recognize those who are servants of God. You know, I'm not going to take the time to elaborate on this, but in the book of Revelation, I believe it clearly shows three different classifications of people in heaven. Talks about those who fear God, saints, and servants. So when there's this summoning, I think it might be Revelation 11, but just talking about how this calling of those who fear God, the saints, and the servants of our God. You know, how many know, like, there is no greater promotion in the universe than being a servant of God. God called David, the great King David, his servant. God called Moses his servant. God even called Jesus his servant. I read that from Isaiah 52 and 53 earlier when we were having communion together. And so there's something about recognizing what the identity and the authority that each one of us carry. So Paul said this in Romans 13. Do I need to switch mics? Can you guys hear me? I guess I just can't hear as well. Okay. Paul said this in Romans 13, verse 7. He said, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So Paul is saying that we need to give whatever is due to that person. So whether, and it could be, he's, you know, using the example of a human government, or, you know, things like that, taxes and customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, but recognize, he's saying recognize what is due each other and give that. And so Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 40 through 42, and I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. Let's pause right there. In the New King James, it says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. So I'll finish reading this in just a second, but let's think about this for a minute. You know, Jesus is saying, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, if you receive, as it says in the New Living, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. I mean, is that not amazing? We think about what a prophet goes through to be a prophet. You know, think about, you can use, you know, think of biblical examples, but if you think about what, and I can think of modern day examples, but great men and women of God, there is a price that they pay in answering the call of God on their lives. There is a price that is paid in answering that call. And there is a reward. God gives a reward to his servants, to his sons and daughters that he calls into that relationship with him, into a partnership where they're walking with him and doing what he's asking them to do. And sometimes the cost is very high. But Jesus says, hey, if you recognize them for who they are and you receive them for who they are, you get the same reward. That's pretty powerful. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that's like a shortcut. All we have to do is honor the anointing, honor the gifting and the anointing that God has placed on somebody, and we get the same reward that they labored for. I don't know if you're catching this, but to me that is like, wow. So let's go on. He says, and if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, the New King James says, if you receive a righteous person in the name of a righteous person, you will be given a reward like theirs. It's the same, whatever level, whatever, you recognize who they are and what they're carrying, and you receive them for that, then you get to receive what they labored for free. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. So what's Jesus's point? His point is that there is a reward. You know, you can't even give a cup of cold water to somebody and not be rewarded. I mean, there's rewards for whatever we're doing, whatever good that you and I do in this lifetime, there's a reward for that. That to me is staggering. So, and then I want to just also just talk about spiritual authority, that the Lord calls us to recognize spiritual authority and to honor that. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, I would love to see everyone in our church a part of our house churches and a part of that, those spiritual families, our house churches and house church pastors. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that when you and I, when we make it easy for our spiritual leaders and we let them lead us in such a way that it causes them joy, you get a reward. I mean, that's just kind of, I don't know, to me, that's a powerful statement. So, living in a culture of honor means, number one, that we recognize the identity of others and honor their authority, honor, recognize what God's placed in other people and honor that, defer to that. So that's number one. And then number two, living in a culture of honor means that we refuse to judge or condemn others. So if you have, if you've been a part of this church for a while, you probably heard me talk about this topic at some other time. This is something that's really near and dear to my heart, because I've spent so many years of the Lord teaching me how not to judge other people. And I can't stand in front of you and say, oh man, I got it down. I'm perfect at this. Now, I can't say that, but I can tell you that for decades now, this is something that the Lord has been burning into me. It's like I feel like He wants His people, His children, to learn this, to understand what it means to walk in grace and mercy for each other and not to carry judgment. So Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think as Christians, we all know we're not supposed to judge one another. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, okay, I'm not supposed to judge other people. I think where we stumble is understanding what that means, what Jesus means when He says not to judge each other. And the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. That we understand. Sometimes we forget or we don't necessarily live up to that. But I want to just dive into this just a little bit. And so this word judge in the Greek word is krino. And that word can also be translated condemn. So an example of that would be in John 3. We all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Right there, condemn is the same word in the Greek as translated here, judge. So condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation or what judge, you will be judged. That's the same word in the Greek, krino. And so what Jesus is saying, you know, sometimes I think we have this idea, and the world perhaps teaches us, the idea of moral relativism. You know, so, you know, sometimes that's maybe slipped into the church in some level, you know, where we might take a position where, like, who am I to say that that's wrong? You know, somebody doing something that's not illegal but is contrary to the Word of God. You know, the world would say, well, who am I to say that that's wrong? And they equate that as not judging. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, when the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus didn't excuse her sin, right? He just said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. And then He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So, what is Jesus saying? The point is that it's not that we are suddenly confused about what's right and wrong. The Bible spells that out clearly. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And the Lord has made us in His image. And so as, you know, as we're created in the image of God, we have a gifting and ability to judge. There is a day coming when it says, the Bible says that we will judge the world. I don't know if that means we will judge people. I do know that every human being will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think that they're going to stand before our judgment seat. The Bible does say that we will judge angels. You and I have the capacity to judge. We've been created in the image of God, but 1 Corinthians 4 tells us not to do that until the appointed time, when Jesus returns. He says, Paul says, don't judge anyone before the appointed time when Jesus returns. So we have the ability to do that, but what Jesus is saying here is that he's saying, don't condemn. When somebody does some kind of sin, it might be towards you, it might be towards somebody else, it might just be in the world, our heart attitude towards others needs to be mercy. Because that's God. That's his heart. Our heart towards others needs to be forgiveness and grace and mercy and not condemnation. And so when we fall into this realm of like criticizing a fellow brother or sister, another believer, even somebody in the world, I do believe that there is a place for us to challenge, and I believe that there is a right place for that. I believe there's a place for us to speak the truth, and Paul said to speak the truth in love, but we have to be really careful in our attitudes towards one another. Can you say amen? Because Jesus is saying, don't condemn each other. So condemnation, I mean, what is condemnation? According to the dictionary, very strong disapproval, sentencing, or a sentencing for punishment. It's a demand for punishment, it's the enemy's tool. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have condemnation towards somebody else, especially a fellow brother or sister, how many know we are no longer partnering with the Holy Spirit? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the minute we have condemnation towards somebody else, who are we partnering with? We're partnering with the enemy. And we'll look at that in just a minute. So Jesus says, hey, if your brother or your sister has a speck in their eye, they have some imperfection. They have something that they're doing wrong. Maybe, and it's a blind spot. Maybe it's, you know, they don't recognize, or maybe they do, whatever. It's their issue and it's not right. But if you have condemnation towards them, now you have a log. You have a plank. And so what he's saying is like, get rid of the plank, get rid of the condemnation, and now when you have that, when that's gone, and you have mercy, you have grace, you have forgiveness to your brother or sister, now you can help them with respect. Amen? Does this make sense? Okay, that was a little underwhelming. Did you say amen? Yeah. Amen? All right. So there's two ministries happening in heaven at all times. Revelation 12:10 says this in the New Living. It says, I'm sorry that it's small. I don't know if you can read it, but I had to fit it on one slide. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So it says here, that the accuser of the brethren, we know that Satan, you know, this is talking about, I don't know if this is the past, the future. There's lots of different interpretations of this passage. That's not my point. My point is this ministry of accusation, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing us before God all the time. This constant says day and night, accusing us before God. And then, you know, this battle happens, Michael and his angels cast him out of heaven, and he's cast to earth. But there's this ministry of accusation happening before the throne of God in heaven, and that's the ministry of the enemy. The other ministry that's happening before the throne is, here's a passage about it. Romans 8:33 through 34 says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised alive for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. So Jesus says in other places, he always lives to make intercession. He's interceding for us at all times. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us at all times. So there's the ministry of accusation that is led by the enemy, and then there's the ministry of intercession that is led by Jesus. We have the choice which ministry we want to partner with. So when we're confronted with, you know, some painful situation, somebody wrongs us, does something, you know, to us that causes pain, that's the moment in time where we get to be like Jesus, where we get to go, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, maybe they do know what they're doing, but still forgive them. I choose to forgive them. I'm going to partner with you, Jesus, and forgive them too. That's where we get to partner with Jesus and his ministry of intercession. And we pray. You know, and how many know, like, when you start praying for somebody that's hurt you, what does it do to you? It's changing us. It changes our hearts. Like, it completely changes us. The last thing I want to say about this this point is that the judgment seat belongs to Jesus. He is the judge, and you and I are not. And so when we are in a position where we are judging somebody else, we have now elevated ourselves. We've stepped onto the platform that belongs to Jesus. I want to suggest to you that you cannot walk in judgment and not have pride. You cannot walk in judgment and not have pride. Why? Because we've suddenly elevated ourselves above our brother and sister, and we're in a position where we are passing judgment, and none of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of somebody else except for Jesus. He is our judge. We will all stand before his judgment seat. Romans 14:10 says, "So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." 2 Corinthians 5 says that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of Jesus. So it's his seat. We need to stay off of it. Let him do the judging. We do the forgiving. We do the mercy. We do the loving. We do the interceding. We do the praying. We do all of that stuff. We also confront. There's Jesus, how many know Jesus was very confrontational at times? There's a time for us to confront lovingly, to speak the truth in love. We do all of those things, but we don't condemn. Amen? Okay, Romans 14:4. I'll just finish this section with this. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." So, all right, let me move on. Living in a culture of honor means that, number one, we recognize the identity of others and honor their authority. Number two, we refuse to judge or condemn others. And number three, we consider others as better than ourselves. How many know that we have a debt of love to each other? We have a debt of love to each other. Paul said this in Romans 13:8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So Paul is saying, hey, don't owe anybody. You know, try to avoid borrowing, you know, money or other things. I mean, it's not a sin, you know, but he's saying, don't owe anybody anything except love. You owe your neighbor love. I owe love to you, and you owe love to me. It's a debt that we all constantly carry, that we're obligated and we're called to carry. We're called to walk in love towards each other. And it's a debt that we willingly and gladly take, because that's what Jesus modeled for us. So Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, out of the NIV, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests." Some translations say, not to your own interests only, but each of you to the interests of others. So don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, humility, consider others as better than yourselves, is what the New King James says. It actually says, and lowliness of mind, the New King James says, consider others as better than yourself. Now, I love that. I mean, the NIV says, or was it the New Living, whatever what I used there, it says, and humility, but the New King James usually translates words more literally, so the literal Greek words are lowliness of mind. And I think that that says something to us about what it means to think of others as better than ourselves. And Paul goes on, he continues on to expound on this point in verses 5 through 7, same chapter, and he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then it goes on to say, you know, being found in the form of a man, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul's point is that let's have the same attitude that Jesus had, even though he was equal to God, even though he was God, he didn't use that to his advantage, but he took on a position of lowliness. He took on this humility, you know, and he modeled that for us. I love what Jesus said, and I think it's in Matthew 10 or 11. I can't remember which chapter, but, you know, he said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and learn from me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, because lowly of heart. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Thank you. Sometimes when you're standing up here, your mind just goes blank. But he said, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And so I think that this lowliness of mind or this thing, you know, Jesus modeled it for us. He demonstrated to us what that means. The year I graduated high school, the band Foreigner released a song, I Want to Know What Love Is. You guys remember that song? It's like, it was number one in the UK, number one in the US, and all over the world. I mean, it just went to the top of the charts. And I think the reason why, I mean, it's a very catchy song. It's a beautiful ballad, but I think it reflects the human heart, like the outcry around us. If people want to know, what is love? I want to know what love is. And so, you know, Jesus told us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, here's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And this is what you and I owe to each other. This is our debt that we owe to each other. This right here. How many of you have done that perfectly? I'm sure none of us have done that perfectly, but this is what, you know, we're in a process of growth. We're in this place. You know, our sin debt has been paid for. We're reconciled to the Father, but we're on a journey of learning how to be more and more and more like Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. God is love. God is love. Jesus was the perfect example of love. He came and demonstrated to us what it means to love. And then he's like, well, if you're confused about it, here, let's just give this definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. And on and on and on. So I want to conclude this message just by actually reading this quote from 1 Peter 2:17, where Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Honor all people. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God. We're his sons and daughters. There's a certain baseline level of honor that every single person deserves and it has a right to as a son or daughter of the King of Kings. It doesn't matter whether they wronged us or not. What we do is we respond with forgiveness and love. And so we're to honor all people, love each other, love the brotherhood, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, love the church, fear God, and honor all those who are in authority. Whether that's natural authority, whether that's spiritual authority, whatever authority that is, honor that, Peter said. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let's pray together. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the example that you gave to us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful picture that you gave. You came to earth and you showed us what it means to be family. You showed us what it means to not condemn, to not judge. You showed us what it means to forgive. You showed us what it means to intercede for one another, to partner with the ministry of intercession and not the ministry of accusation. You showed us what it means to walk out love, to carry this debt of love for each other that we owe one another. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who live in a culture of honor, that we would have honor for each other, that we would love each other, that we would refuse to judge and condemn each other, but we would walk in mercy and love. And God, we lift up our nation to you. We ask you, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way, that you would rescue our nation from the plans the enemy has for our nation, that you would restore us to you. You would bring revival. It would sweep across our nation. And we ask, Lord, that you would birth a mighty move of God. Your spirit would be poured out. There would be another great awakening that would eclipse all the awakenings and all the revivals in the past. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare us and that you would help us to be ready to partner with you. And so we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.